Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for thy provisions, for the gifts of life that thou dost give unto us, for the manifold blessings that are ours because we serve a living God. Lord, we know that thou art faithful and know that thou art true. And so we lean upon thee in this evening hour. Lord, speak to our hearts, work thou in us, and draw us close to thee. Lord, write thy word indelibly upon our hearts that we would not forget it, but that we would exercise ourselves in the Spirit, and that we would do that which would be well-pleasing in thy sight. For we ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For our reading this evening, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and begin with verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As a continuation of the reading that we had on Sunday morning, Peter here is speaking to the and writing to the believers and saying that he would not be negligent. He would not dismiss his responsibilities or his duties to put them always in remembrance of these things that he had written, even if they would know them, even if they would be established in this present truth, that he was not going to be negligent in speaking to them of these things that are eternal, that bring our souls to our Maker and allow us to be with him in throughout all eternity. And so he writes these things, and again, it's for the purpose of remembrance, that we might be stirred up in these things. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So we see these things, and we read the Word of God, and we're reminded of these truths that we've read many times throughout our life in the Bible here. So that happens for us individually. As we read God's Word, we're reminded of its truths and know that it is life, and know that it is divinely inspired, and it motivates us, and it draws us close to the Lord. But also collectively, we come to church and we live out our faith collectively, as is to be. Even as Simon Peter began this chapter by saying that we have obtained this like precious faith with us. It's a togetherness. We practice our faith individually. We practice our faith collectively, and we live it out collectively. And so, as the word goes forth in at church, we need to remember these things that are written, that we've read together, that were written, and we would bring these things to recollection. So it wasn't long ago that we spent a lot of time on Ephesians chapter 4, that we would walk worthy of the vocation that we are called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is all that we would walk worthy of this vocation. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what's being stirred up in us, that we would do these things and work in this unity, and that we would be stirred up in our faith, and that we would be established in this truth. And the Apostle Peter was not going to let that opportunity to slip in bringing us to remembrance of these things. And he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And so he knew that his time was drawing to a close and that he would soon have to give his life as the Lord had shown him. And I'd like to just read these verses for our remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ had told Peter of how he would end his days. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. These were the Lord's words to Peter. And then it says, this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. The Apostle Peter knew this, and it was always in front of him. It was always in front of him. He was going to be led in a way that his close of his life was not going to be pleasant in the carnal sense, in the physical sense. But he wasn't mindful of that as much as he wanted them to be remembering the word of God even after his decease. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have all these things always in remembrance, that we would always remember the believers at this time when Peter was here upon this earth all the way through now, that we would be remembering the word of God, that we would remember what was read in terms of Ephesians 4 and those things that were contained there, that we would remember last Wednesday night's sermon of having oil in our lamps, that we would remember last Sunday afternoon about listening to the voice of our chief shepherd, that these things would be upon our minds, that it would be as it's written there in Psalm 119, that we meditate upon the word of God all the day long. This is who we are. After we have been born again, we are spiritual beings having an earthly experience. Our mind is in heaven. We are part of the kingdom of God. And yet while we are here upon this earth for this short time that we have left, we are to exercise ourselves in that which the Spirit would direct us to. And so the word of God here in Peter is just stirring up our minds that we would not forget these things, that the Lord is speaking to us individually in our private readings and then also collectively as a church, what the Lord would have for us as a church. He says further, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's saying we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. There wasn't anything untrue about what we were speaking of. It was about the power of the Lord and what he has done. And as they saw these things, they recorded these things, and that we might know them and know them to be true. When we think of a cunningly devised fable, there's certainly stories that come to mind and we know that they're false. One that comes to my mind is the time when there were those that were appointed to watch the sepulcher of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the grave. And the grave could not contain our Lord Jesus, but he had the power to take his life again, and he took his life again, and he rose from the dead. And those that were set to the watch, they came to the city, and they showed these things unto the chief priests and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. This is the cunningly devised fable. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This is a cunningly devised fable. This is not truth. This is not the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory was that he rose from the dead and that the grave could not contain him. He took to him his great power, and he reigned, and he brings forth life. And so the Apostle Peter is reminding the believers, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Consider all the things that Peter and those of the apostles had seen, all those miracles. And when Peter first saw them, he recognized who the Lord was. And he made that proclamation to the Lord, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he was an eyewitness from that time forth, all the way through the ascension, of what the Lord Jesus Christ in his great power had done. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter was there during the transfiguration. Peter saw the glory and the majesty. Peter saw the cloud. He heard that voice. And that voice of God was directed directly at him, at Peter, James, and John. Because the message was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter ends that sentence with that, but in Mark, Matthew, and Luke's gospel that contain the transfiguration, it's recorded there that Jesus, or the Lord God, also said, "Hear him, hear him." So that voice of God was directed at Peter, James, and John, saying, "Hear him, hear him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And we are being stirred up ourselves that we are to hear the word of God. And then not only hear, but be blessed and doers of the word of God likewise. That we would gladly hear the voice of our chief shepherd and follow him wherever he would lead us. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Peter doesn't elaborate anything more than what Luke, Mark, and Matthew did about what happened during the transfiguration. He just says, "We were there. We were there. We heard that voice. We were witnesses of his glory and of his majesty. And we are to hear him and follow in his ways." Further, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." He's saying, you will do very good. Things will be very favorable, very good for you, if you take heed to the words that are written here in the Word of God. Ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is a beautiful vision that we can have in our minds, to think as that light would shine into a dark place. How how when there's a dark cavity and you shine a flashlight, a very powerful flashlight, into that dark cavity, how that light just dispels the darkness. And you can see, and you can make out what's inside there, how deep it is, what's inside there, and all these things. And so we see that in here, as it says here, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So that's just a small scale example of the light of the Lord. Of his majesty and the glory, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and how glorious that light was. I'd like to go through a few scriptures that speak of this light and how it enlightens us spiritually. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 18 says, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book of life." The deaf will hear that. "And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." When the gospel of Jesus Christ came here upon this earth, and he was showing forth the words of God, that light came forth. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so Isaiah prophesied this of long time before, that the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. This is what was prophesied, and this is what had happened likewise. And then Jesus, besides saying that he was the light of the world, he also said it in a slightly different manner. He's saying, "I am come a light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." This is not the will of God, that as he created light physically, he didn't want people to dwell in darkness. But then when Jesus Christ came, he was the light of the world for souls, that we might have eternal life. And so Jesus comes as this light into this world, that who would ever believe on him should not abide in darkness, would not have to live in a spiritual state of blindness and darkness, but can know what the will of the Father is and can by his grace receive that divine power and take on that divine nature and live for him. Jesus met Saul while Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shined that great light upon him that was above the brightness of the sun, even at noonday. And Jesus said some words to Saul, and Saul recounts them to King Agrippa, and Jesus says, "I will deliver you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light." This is something new. The Jews received the light of Jesus Christ. They received the meat that was given to the Jews, but it wasn't to the Gentiles yet. And Jesus here is now telling Saul, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is the light of Jesus Christ, that we might have hope, that we might know his will. And so again, as Peter says here in our reading this this evening, Peter's saying that we do well that we would take heed to this word, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. To think of the glory of a beautiful cloudless sunrise, how it goes from darkness to light, and as the sun's coming up over the horizon, the light, the brilliancy of that light comes forth. And so he's saying here in the same manner that the day star would arise in our hearts, that we would recognize Jesus Christ for what he has done and who he is. The Apostle Paul wrote that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Again, Peter's saying, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of the power and of the majesty of Jesus Christ, and we are conveying to you of the power and of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying the same thing, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, his divine power that works in us, that we might overcome sin, that we might overcome self, and that we might live a life that is sanctified, set apart to the glory and to the honor of God, following in obedience unto him. This is the excellency of the power that is in us and that can be ours when we yield ourselves to him. And then Peter, also in his first epistle, writes of this marvelous light as well, saying that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what we are to do. Peter did this. He showed forth the praises of him who has called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a blessed opportunity to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. We can magnify him. We can please him well. We can walk in a manner, because of his divine power, that the Lord is not ashamed to call us his sons and his daughters. He gives us this power. And it works in us when we yield ourselves to him, when it's no more about us, but it's about the Lord and what we can do for him, and how it is that we might please him well in all things. So we are to be stirred up. We are to remember the power of God. We are to remember what he has in store for us. And we are to take it with us. We are to remember our personal time in the Word, what is written there. Take a memory verse with you throughout the day and recount what was read and what was meditated upon as we were assembled together in church. Last Sunday morning, we read of these eight virtues that we are to have. One of them was temperance. I was considering that in the last couple days, how important it is that we, by the divine power, might have this divine nature, and we exercise temperance in this divine power, and that self-control would be of our bodies and of our minds. And so in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I bring my body under, meaning I subdue my body. It's not about the comforts and the desires of the body. And so we are to subdue that, the body, and bring it into subjection. That's temperance. That's temperance. Bringing our bodies into subjection. And then our minds. In 2 Corinthians, we read, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Because it's all through the knowledge of God, because of what we know that God has done, and we have a faith in that, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. This is temperance. This is temperance. That when we would have thoughts, we would bring that thought and every thought unto the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Is this what the mind of Christ would consider? Is this what the mind of Christ would meditate on? And so we are to bring every thought unto the captivity of the obedience of Christ. This is temperance. Exercise ourselves in patience and godliness as well, and on all these things, and have that to be stirred up into us continually, remembering again and again, we are here upon this earth but for a short time. We are the Lord's. We walk in the Spirit. We are about our Father's business. We are to perpetuate the kingdom of God. This is our duty, and we are to be stirred up in that and to consider that and have an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective. And so the Apostle Peter here closes this first chapter as we read it, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That just gives us so much comfort. Because we know that Peter was very bold of himself, and he probably had thoughts of himself. But no, when the Word of God was written, the Scripture was written, it was not of any private interpretation. And again, that just gives us great comfort. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't the will of man that put the Bible together. But holy men of God, sanctified men, men who exercised themselves in the Spirit, those who walked by faith, trusting in the Lord and in Him alone, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Word of God in its entirety, Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, it's all inspired by the Word of God, by God Himself. And these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them. And so we look to the Word of God, and we stir ourselves up in the Word of God. We commit the Word of God to our hearts, to our minds, and we walk in this way. The Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So that we would not simply have a head knowledge and say, well, I know who Jesus Christ is. I know how the Holy Spirit works. I know who the apostles were. I know all their background. I know the things that were happening in that time. It's not a head knowledge, but it's a knowledge of knowing who Jesus is and then having faith in that and walking then in that way, in the Spirit, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, because God was good to us, because He sent His only begotten Son, that to do good works and be complete in the Lord is not too much to be asked of. Revelation chapter 22 speaks also of the Word. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." The Word of God is whole and complete of itself. It doesn't need addition from any man. If any man were to add to these things, the plagues will be added unto him likewise. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We cannot subtract or take things out of the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God in its entirety, that it was all given by the will of God. Men, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And for us to put favor or emphasis on one at the neglect of another is not how the Lord would have it to be for us. And so we are to be yielded to the Lord. We are to be thankful that when we can come together here as an assembly and have the Word of God before us, that we can rejoice in these things. And that we would always commit, when as we come to church, that we would just always commit, there's something I want to take with me as I leave here. And I want to remember that. And let that be that we would come to church with that attitude, that we want to take something with us. And then how do I apply it? How do I apply it? How can I exercise temperance in my life? How can I bring my body into subjection and every thought unto the captivity of the obedience of Christ? How can I allow his divine power to work in me more fully? How can I be more complete in the Lord? How can my peace and my joy increase in the Lord? How can I let go of more things of this world? How could they mean less to me? This is what the Apostle Peter wants for those followers of Jesus Christ, to be stirred up, to be stirred up. How can I yield myself more to the Lord? May God give us grace there too. Amen.
Peter acknowledges that it is good for him, it's meet for him, to be occupied in continually reminding the church, persistently repeating the true word of God to help us and to help those he loved to remember the word. We have a challenge with remembering in our time. We have so much information that's available to us, and it's at our fingertips, and we can look it up, and we can be convinced that we know much more than we actually do. And then when you remove those supports, when you remove those other resources, and you get put to the test, oh, I don't remember so well. So it's with persistent repetition, and even as we were encouraged, to take time to remember what we've heard, to ask questions about what does this mean for me, and how do we put it into practice, then it will become something that is not just something outside of us that supports us, but it's coming within us. That's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about being a partaker of a divine nature that we receive within us. We receive a love for the Son of God who is beloved of his Father and is well-pleasing in his sight. Even so much that he describes him as a light that shines in a dark place. The day dawn and that very day star arise in your hearts. The beauty of Christ's word has caught our attention when we were lost in sin and in darkness. And now it's our task to nurture that light, to nurture the Word of God, to repeat it persistently and consistently so that that light of God would fully illuminate our hearts and our way before us. This will bring us great blessing, and it is good for us to be here and to remember these things. May God bless his word to us. Amen.